It's good to be here again, and the challenge of trying to do three messages on Ecclesiastes just sort of hits me every week when I've got to prepare for this. One of the things that I enjoy when I come back from overseas is having marmalade on toast. And going to bed in my bed, you know, the one that I haven't been in for a couple of weeks, and catching up with my father. It's one of the first things I do with mum and dad, go and see them and catch up with the family. The ordinary things of life, they are the things that I really enjoy. I guess I have the privilege of going away. Some of you don't have that, and maybe every day is the same. But when you do go away, you actually enjoy the ordinary. One of the things that we've encountered recently are a number of funerals, friends of ours that have passed away. And it's a stark reminder of what we need to value in life. And when you hear people's stories, it's pretty incredible what some people get up to. And you didn't realise all that stuff that they're doing in the ordinary. You just thought they were ordinary people, but in reality they were extraordinary people. And that's so often the case, isn't it? Today we want to talk about death and the joy of the ordinary life. I find this an incredible subject, particularly the ordinary life bit, which Peter touched on. You know, there's nothing wrong with being ordinary. It's how you treat ordinary that's important. Next week we want to look at recovering our purpose. And I want to just remind you that that's our theme for next week. You might be interested in that to come again. Well, in this brutally frank book about life, its purpose and meaning, we looked last week at how there's no gain to be found in living outside of God. In fact, it was really fascinating watching you last week. It was like I was hitting you with a hammer with each point, and everyone got more and more despondent until the last sort of minute of my sermon, and suddenly there was hope. I've never experienced that quite so much from an audience before, and I think it was quite powerful. There's no gain to be found in living outside of God. There are many themes that we could pick up through the middle chapters of Ecclesiastes, but I want to concentrate today on what the preacher says about death and the joy of the ordinary life. So we're in our second slide, and in Ecclesiastes 2, I'm just going to be reading through these, and you'll see some of the readings up there, and you'll just have to try and follow where you can, because we're dipping into the book as we go. The preacher brings death into focus in chapter 2. He says in verse 16, how the wise dies just like the fool. They both die the same. And then, in the light of our impending death amid the gainless pleasures of this world, the preacher tells us what we should do. He says in verse 24 and 25, there is nothing better for a person than that they should eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. In fact, he now tells us that the power to enjoy these ordinary human things like food and drink and our works under the sun is actually a gift from God. The preacher says more about this in Ecclesiastes 9, where he begins by saying that death comes to us all. So if we look at verses 7 through to 10, he says this, so go ahead, eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Got it? Verse 9, live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. Moreover, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, The preacher writes a poem about aging. Isn't it funny? I mean, Pearl and I are in our early 50s and we're talking about aging. Some of you are a hang of a lot older than us. As we move from youth to old age, we accumulate experiences with evil days. And we say the sort of thing that the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, life is not pleasant anymore, we will say. And the day will come when the mourners weep at your funeral because you are going to your everlasting home. When the day of death comes, men of strength weaken, women of song are brought low. Fears and vulnerabilities rise. Flowers, birds and grasshoppers seem to fade from their task and from our view. In other words, we don't hear them and we don't see them because we're going deaf and blind. And every ordinary tool or craft that we used to get through ordinary days remains, though we do not. For then the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In light of this coming day of our funeral, what do we do? What does the preacher say we should do? Well, in Ecclesiastes 11:8-10, he says three things. Quite clearly and quite simply, he says, firstly, we need to rejoice. Secondly, we have to refuse. And thirdly, we have to remember. We learn to rejoice in everyday life, to do everything we want to do, taking it all in. I remember as a child growing up, because, you know, time doesn't matter so much when you're a kid, and sitting out the back doorstep in Mount Albert, enjoying the sun on a Saturday morning and watching the ants and seeing the things of nature in the garden. Those things were memorable for me, just the ordinary stuff, rejoicing in everyday life, taking it all in. And that's what Ecclesiastes, that's what the preacher says here, rejoice. Rejoice over the simple things. And refuse to worry. Refuse to worry, keep your body healthy. And in this rejoicing and refusing, we remember our Creator. We remember that there will be dark days, there will be dark times. We remember our desires. We remember that we must give an account to God. He will give us joy and bring us ultimately home. Now, in those verses we find the preacher has repeated himself to bring emphasis to what he is saying. And we can see this back in chapter 3 and in chapter 5. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 and 22. In verse 12 he says, so I concluded, there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy yourselves or ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labour. Why? For these are gifts from God. A lot of Christians who are pretty morbid and sort of feel that's all wrong. The preacher's saying it's not. Enjoy that stuff. Enjoy it. They're gifts from God. In verse 22, so I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That is our lot in life. And no one can bring us back to see what happens after we die. And then in chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, even so, I've noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during their short life that God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it is good that a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and to accept your lot in life. This is indeed, he says it again, a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. I like that. Our next slide. How does the preacher and our neighbour, our different neighbours, respond to death? There are different ways that we can respond to our impending death. Some of our neighbours under the sun will say that despair offers the only reasonable response to this emptiness and death. We call this sort of thing nihilism, or the nihilist. The nihilistic type of responses argues that nothing matters, that morality is made up, and that no future exists. And these sort of people just wait, and they exist for death to come. And then you've got the cynic. Other neighbours become cynical but not despairing. They see through the irrelevance of those who are striving to accomplish all sorts of things. Their advice is to stop distracting ourselves with accomplishments. Accept the meaningless of the universe. Lie down on a park bench in the sun and enjoy it while you've got the chance. And then the meaningless of life leads still other neighbours to identify joy with self-indulgence or hedonism, to make pleasuring ourselves the goal of our vain lives. And in Oscar Wilde's The Picture of Dorian Gray, that's a book that he wrote, this new spirituality of hedonism provides lifelong pleasures to a man while leaving his soul dark and empty. And Oscar Wilde says, "For our mad hungers do not feel full, but rather grow more ravenous as we feed them. Feeding our senses thrills us, but it cannot cure us of what aches inside." So in this context of nihilism, of cynicism, of hedonism, Christians often choose two paths that are quite different to this. One of them is pietism, and the other is escapism. That's how they deal with what exists under the sun and the meaningless of what they see around them. And at its worst, the pietist doesn't care about the world around, you see, because it's going to decay. They go to the closet to pray. Death is coming after all. Eternal matters are in the balance. Attention to the physical and the body is a waste of time. The condition of the soul is all that matters now to the pietist. The escapist, on the other hand, romanticizes the vanity under the sun, and they label it. They sort of say things like, "Things aren't really that bad, are they? Pain isn't warranted. Tears aren't faithful. Everything is neat and tidy under the sun. God doesn't make ugly. Just believe it's going to be okay." That's escapism. I see pictures of pietists and escapists in our churches. Powerfully, the preacher differs from each of these responses. He agrees with the nihilist that meaning is lost with us. But he maintains that God exists and is knowable. Therefore, purpose can be recovered. Not beneath the sun, but in the one who created it. The preacher likewise agrees with the cynic that much of what we aspire to in life is nothing more than a striving or a chasing after the wind and a distraction. Ordinary enjoyments such as food, shelter and nature are enough for us. Relationships are important. Do you know, there's a sadness that we are meant to enter, not to escape. There's a recovery of beauty that we are meant to long for in the midst of things that are ugly. And there are neighbours that we are meant to stand with and love all around us. These are the opportunities that come daily to us. The preacher doesn't identify, however, with the hedonist. Though our senses and our gifts are pleasures that bring delight, the preacher insists that there remains a difference between lust and love, between gratefully receiving and greedily consuming, between sacred regard and selfish use. Beyond the grave, the preacher maintains that there is more than emptiness that awaits us. We have a future relationship with the one who created us, including being accountable. Accountable to our treatment of him and others while we lived under the sun. In chapter 3 and verse 17, he says this, "I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds." As a result, the preacher also challenges the escapist Christian responses to the world. Our impending death calls us to prayer and piety. In chapter 5, that's what it does. And it's important that we have prayer and that we are pietist to some extent, but not in isolation from the physical provisions of God for us. Our spouses, our food, our place, our work, and our enjoyment of each are not meant to fade from view when death speaks. Rather, the preacher teaches us that these provisions are meant to take center place in our lives with God. These are his gifts to us. They're not rubbish to be thrown into the dump while we carry our Bibles and sit in church, waiting with praise and prayer for death to come. When I preach mission sermons around the country, it's one thing I really want to emphasize, that we're not, as Christians, waiting for heaven to come. We're praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what are we to be doing? God's business while we're here, and enjoying God's provisions for us while we're here. We must learn from God how to enjoy what he has given to us, knowing that none of it can satisfy or save us. Our spouses, our food, our work, and our place in the world can be pleasant. These creations are God-given and have a divine purpose. We are meant to taste these joys for which God's gifts were made. So how do we learn these tastes? How do we learn to enjoy this? And I've entitled this little section, Practicing His Presence. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. "Even so, I've noticed one thing, at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during their short life God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, that is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past." The preacher recovers our sense of God in all ordinary things. This is our lot and our toil. It is our gift from God. In the classic writing, The Practice of the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence captures this point. You see, Lawrence disliked working in the kitchen in which he had worked for 15 years. But he learned God's grace, how to rejoice amongst the pots and the pans and the water-wrinkled hands at doing the little things for the love of God. He would have preferred to change jobs and to do something larger and seemingly more important. But he was stuck. Over time, however, he noticed maybe sanctification does not depend so much on changing our activities as it does on doing them for God rather than ourselves. Grace began to teach him that the most effective way of communicating with God was simply to do the work that was set before him. The preacher would say, "Under the sun, God is found right where you are, right where you're waiting amid the ordinary things of your daily life. Your lot is his gift." Now, the preacher tells us about two different types of people under the sun. The first one is learning to see each aspect of their lot as a gift that indicates God's good character and God's active presence toward them. God visits them in their ordinary toil. He keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. In contrast, the second kind of person has their lot, but doesn't see God in it at all. This one uses what they have and they make their life with it, but they derive no present empowerment from God to enjoy what they have as God does. Chapter 6, verse 2, a very important verse. God gives some people great wealth and honour and everything they could ever want, but then he doesn't give them the chance to enjoy these things. They die, and someone else, even a stranger, ends up enjoying their wealth. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy, the preacher says. Therefore, the power to accept our lot doesn't refer to numb resignation or pointless apathy, nor is the preacher simply telling us that death is coming, therefore stop and smell the roses while you can. Acceptance involves our alertness to God's presence among the gifts that he has given us and the sense of his joy that he intends to provide us through our visiting with him among them under the sun. So in being occupied by the joys of God in our lot, amid the brutality of life under the sun, we're to cultivate a moment-by-moment way of living as we seek to live in the reality of his presence. Admittedly, the practical problem for us individually is to find the point at which we begin to live moment by moment in reality. The problem isn't that we don't talk about living moment by moment. A lot of people do talk about living that way. The nihilist seeks to live moment by moment in order to rehearse the emptiness of everything. And they like to remind us of those sorts of things. But the preacher invites us to see each moment as the means by which God pursues us among the pots and the pans and the relationships, the ordinary relationships of our lot. To accept this as our reality is to pursue God's involvement right where we find ourselves. You see, each minute contains a sanctuary for worship. Each hour offers a kitchen table to sit around and have a conversation with him. Each day is a boardwalk for walking with him. Each moment, no matter how wonderfully ordinary or unexpected, offers enough for intimacy with him. That's what the preacher is saying. Jesus sought the Father in his boyhood days. And when Jesus broke bread for a meal, or when he had nothing to eat, he saw either circumstance in relation to the presence of his Father. Whether Jesus was alone, or joyful with his friends, or abandoned by them, or when enemies mistreated him, Jesus discerned the presence of the Father in those moments. Even on the cross, with the violence from under the sun heaping itself upon him, Jesus sought the communion of his Father. Jesus lives what the preacher in Ecclesiastes teaches. Jesus will take our moment-by-moment attempts at godless happiness upon himself. He'll purchase for us the moment-by-moment relationship with the Father that he lived to fulfill, and that is ours through him. I love those words that we sang earlier. My chains fell off. I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. This is what puts the ordinary in perspective. And it's fascinating that as we come each week to break bread and to drink from the cup, that Jesus uses these symbols of the ordinary to say that he has come into the ordinary to make it extraordinary. And that is why at someone's funeral who's a follower of Jesus, we find there are exceptional things about every single one of his followers. Because they learned to live life in the ordinary. And they lived it well. And that's the challenge I want to leave with you. Live it well. Don't try and escape it. Don't be all holier than thou and think that we're in some closet as a Christian. We're to live life to the full, every minute of it, and enjoy it with God, not without him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we're thankful for the preacher in Ecclesiastes, who's brought our attention to the ordinary, to the fact that we will die, and death puts everything in perspective. And that with you, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you died and you entered the ordinary so that we could be in an extraordinary relationship with the Father. Help us to live that well this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.